Morning, we will begin our reading with a passage in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll be referring to that and the other passages that we've been using. We will refer to those as well. But we're going to be using this passage this morning as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. Paul said, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can one lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul has laid that foundation for the New Testament church. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, anyone, any one of us, all of us. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, King James used the word stubble, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, the day of the Lord's return, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Last week we started dealing with the subject of the evaluation. We've been through the courtroom, the judge and the judged. And then we come to this whole concept of evaluation, evaluating the believer's life and works. And just to review, for those of you who are taking notes and those of you who weren't here, first of all, we saw that the evaluation was universal. It is all believers. But it's also exclusive in that it is believers only that appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Secondly, it was necessary, this evaluation was necessary, that each man, each person may receive the proper recognition for what he or she has done in the body. And thirdly, it's going to be visible. It's going to be manifest. Our works, our life will be manifest, be revealed. And I don't think this is perhaps for the whole world to see or know, but it will be manifest and revealed to us just what we are. Just to use Dennis's illustration, that was a manifestation to himself. And so not only does the Lord know us, but we will actually know ourselves. It will be a visible evaluation. And then fourthly, and this is where I want to pick up this morning for the outline, the evaluation is private, and I realize that there are good men who will differ with the approach that I'm taking. I know some good men that would take a different approach, but allow me that freedom, if you would, that this evaluation is private. Although as believers our life will become an open book on that day, everything that we have done in our body, both good and bad, will be revealed, will be manifested. And yet, and this is where we might differ, I believe this manifestation is going to be private. We're not going to be judged in mass. Okay, all the preachers come forth, or all the deacons and elders come forth, or all the Sunday school teachers come forth. It's not going to be like that, not by groups, not by classes. But we will be judged as individual servants. This is assumed, and I'm making an assumption for several reasons. First, though the Bible does not specifically state that we will stand in a one-by-one situation before the righteous judge, many verses give that distinct impression. For example, in Romans 14:12 that we've used for several weeks now, indicates every one of us will give an account of himself to God. Our account deals with our life, life of service. It is of private concern to Jesus, our judge. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward every man according to his works. Jesus is going to reward according to the works of every man. And then 2 Corinthians 5:10, where we've spent a lot of time, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he has done, whether it is good or bad. And I'll speak a little bit more about good and bad in a few minutes. So Scripture gives us the impression that this evaluation is a private concern, personal concern. And secondly, I think there's somewhat of a precedent that's been set in Scripture. God is very interested in the individual in Scripture. Many of the books of the Bible center around a person. Job, Ruth, Philemon, to name a few. The Lord speaks directly to Satan and inquires of one of his children by name, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? A perfect and upright man." The psalmist tells us, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." God knows what you're going to say before you say it. The Lord is so interested in the individual that the very hairs of our head are numbered. All all of Jesus' disciples, even those like Peter and Andrew who were together, were called individually and personally in Matthew 4 and Matthew 9. Jesus spoke frequently to people, calling them by name. Peter, Zacchaeus, Thomas, Lazarus, so forth. The individual judgment of believers at the heavenly bema is a personal matter between the servant and the master, between the creature and the creator. Since in the past, Jesus Christ has dealt with personal matters in a personal way, we should expect that a matter of such private consequence as judging the stewardship of our lives would be a personal and private matter. There are those, and if I use names, you would recognize names. There are those who believe that God's going to put everything you've ever done, said, whatever, on a huge screen, and everybody there is going to see it and know it. That may be, but I don't buy that. A private evaluation of our life and work is only natural. It's really nobody else's business. What we have done for the Lord, or why we have done it. Now you think about that. It's nobody else's business. Matter that which concerns just us and the judge. Now you have your opinion, I may have my opinion, but it's a matter between the judge and the judged. And this does not mean that the events at the judgment seat of Christ needs to cover a great expanse of time. For the judge is the omnipotent God, Jesus Christ. The entire company of believers is judged individually, privately, and simultaneously. Now we'll get a little bit more of this in just a moment. Keep thinking. This evaluation, number five, I guess, this evaluation is discerning. Discerning. It speaks about the use of fire. The use of fire for melting and purifying has been known by the ancients thousands of years. Wise King Solomon is known to have developed a city called Ezon Geber at the northern tip of the Gulf of Aqaba. And there he erected smelting plants. Why there? Catching the prevailing north winds that came down the rift of Aqaba. Acted as a natural draft for the blast furnaces that melted or smelted copper. The area of southern Palestine is rich in minerals, mineral wealth. And through his own ingenuity and the grace of God, Solomon became a copper magnate, a copper king. Unger calls him in Unger's Bible Dictionary. If you look up Ezon Geber, quite a lengthy paragraph, and he refers to Solomon and his copper mills as the Pittsburgh of the East. He was a copper king. Solomon received great wealth through copper, as well as all the gold and silver that was given to him by rulers all over the world of that day. Paul traveled through many of the industrial areas of Palestine and Asia Minor. And he would have been well acquainted with the refining qualities of fire. Probably he had this in mind, in the back of his mind, when he wrote 1 Corinthians 3:13, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Keep that little word "sort" in mind as well. Now, what kind of fire? What's this fire that he refers to here? It's important to understand that Paul is not referring to fire in a purgatorial sense. He does not provide a basis for the unbiblical doctrine of purgatory. Rather, he spoke of fire in the probatory sense. That is, serving to test or to try a situation. The fire is not an avenger, but a refiner. The refiner's fire. Song about that. It does not burn people, but it tests their lives. It tests the substance, the reality of their lives. It is not disciplinary in character. It is discerning. This fire is not another worldly torture for extended periods of time. It's an instantaneous fire which will be able to tell immediately the quality of any man's work, the quality of their life. That which abides, that which goes through the examination, like gold, silver, and precious stone. It is not a fire that's presently purging men from their past life of sin. It is a fire that takes place only in that day, the scripture says. In that day, in that situation. No, Paul was not speaking of fire in a purging way or purgatory. But he was speaking of fire that is able to discern the destructible from the indestructible, the unacceptable from the acceptable, the inferior from the praiseworthy, the valuable. And he gives examples there in chapter 3. He says, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, stubble. We see value and we see that which is worthless. Keep that in mind, if you would, please. This fire is suggestive of what happens when something unholy comes in contact with the holiness of God. Frequently in Scripture, God is associated with fire. That's true. Often he appears to men in fire. Exodus chapter 3. Burning bush. Exodus 13. Pillar of fire by night, cloud by day. He's even referred to as like a refiner's fire, Malachi 3:2. God's judgment is associated with fire, Genesis 19, Leviticus 10, Numbers 11. Fire represents the holiness of God. Holiness is the opposite of impurity. And where God is present, holiness is present. At the heavenly bema, God is present in the person of the judge, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And thus the trial by fire which our lives and work must endure may possibly be, and I'm not setting it in stone, there's wiggle room here, okay? But the trial by fire which our lives and work may endure may possibly be simply the presence of the holy God in judgment. And if that is true, what Paul is doing, he's not talking about a real fire, but he's comparing what a fire does to that which is valuable and invaluable is like the holiness of God that separates the valuable from the invaluable, from the precious from the worthless. God's holiness does that. It may be that the glorious presence of our holy judge will be enough to show our lives and service for what they really are. Imagine how useless those things that we have done with a selfish motive will appear when they are exposed to the holiness of God. Regardless of what this means, we are going to be exposed to the holiness of God. We're going to be in the presence of pure holiness. We're going to be in the presence of one who knows our down sitting and our uprising, the one who knows the words in our mouth before we speak them. He's going to be the evaluator. Everything not done for his honor and glory will melt into insignificance and shame. In Revelation, let's carry this a little bit further. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 14, Jesus is described, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Revelation 2:18 describes him as the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire. It's possible that the trial of our works by fire will simply be the blazing gaze of the Master on our life of service. Certainly, He will be able to see through any service we have rendered to gain self-acclaim. His gaze will penetrate any work that we have done out of an impure motive, and His judgment will follow. Likewise, His gaze will certify as pure any work that has been done faithfully and properly. The holiness of His presence and His scrutinizing look into our lives with those eyes like a flame of fire seems to be all that is necessary to burn up any unjust work or any glory-seeking ministry. The holy judge will single-handedly and instantly be able to discern the true motive for our service and will cut away all the dross which smacks of insincerity or impurity. He will reward that which stands the test of the refiner's fire. Whatever the fire may be that tries our lives, or whatever form it may take, its purpose is to test or to try every man's work of what sort it is, 1 Corinthians 3:13. Many Christians are constantly involved in a whirlwind of activity for the Lord. But perhaps they are building. Remember, Paul has laid the foundation, and we're building on that foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ. So it's not the problem is not the foundation, which is Christ. Paul has laid that. And now we, members of the church, down through the centuries, are building on that foundation. And we get involved in a whirlwind of activity. But perhaps all that, or much of that activity, is nothing more than wood, hay, and straw. Because our motives are unworthy. The purpose for revealing our lives before the judgment seat of Christ is that every man may receive the things done in his body. God is a rewarder. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, the Hebrew writer tells us. He's also a rewarder of those who serve him or fail to serve him properly. So the purpose for revealing our lives before the judgment seat of Christ is that everyone may receive the things done in his body. According to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So this evaluation by fire will discern whether the works we have done were good or bad, fruitful or unfruitful. Now, it's interesting to note that this expression that Paul uses when he says good or bad, chapter 3, the word bad, the normal word for bad in Greek, he doesn't use that word. Another word that's often used, he doesn't use that word. But he uses a word that, if we were spelling it out, would be F-A-U-L-O-S, phallos. It's a word that does not connote ethical or moral evil, but rather it conveys the sense of good for nothingness or worthless. This again points to the fact that the judgment seat of Christ is one in which the works of the believer are closely scrutinized, judged, to see if they are valid or not, acceptable or not. The judge is concerned with what sort of work we have done, what sort of life we have lived as a Christian servant. This judgment is a discerning judgment, discerning the pure from the impure. The Lord, the righteous judge, will see through all these things that were done in his name. He will indicate many works which we felt were very viable were actually worthless due to the attitude that we had in doing them. He will sort out the works of our lives. Was our inner motive a pure one? If so, that will be allowed to stand. At the same time, those works done with an ulterior motive, with a self-gain motive, will not be able to stand and will perish in that unquenchable holy fire. Now, folks, think with me a moment. If the lives are judged, and he says, according to what they have done, whether it be good or bad, somebody help me find the right verse here. Test every work, and so forth. There are good works, bad works. In the illustration that Jesus gives, what's good? Gold, silver, precious stone. Valuable. What's bad or worthless here? Wood, hay, stubble. This word, bad, it's not an evil. It's not an evil. It's not evil as we think of evil, pure evil, malignant evil. That's Satan. But wood, hay, and stubble for building purposes are worthless. And that's what the word means. Worth nothing. What is left after that judgment, after that evaluation or examination or revelation, whatever word you want to use, what's left? Picture in your mind. Wood, hay, stubble. That is nothing more than a pile of ashes. And the individual, be it us or anyone, the individual who sees that pile of ashes, you know what that represents? That represents your life. That represents the worthlessness of a life that was not properly motivated and properly conducted and lived for the glory of God. A pile of ashes. Maybe that ought to be the title of the sermon. In discerning trial by fire, the judge will be concerned with what sort of life that we've lived. Paul said the foundation of his ministry was by the grace of God. I've laid the foundation. Others build upon it. If we serve the Lord for any purpose other than the glory of the Lord, we're serving him upon a false and faulty foundation. Both our lives and our service must be grounded in Jesus Christ, or the discerning fire at the judgment seat of Christ will show them for what they are: worthless. Well, our time is gone. Let me close with one story. It's an old story. It's been told many times. I hadn't seen it in years. But a contractor once built a lovely house for a rich friend. But in building, the contractor sort of threw his friendship to the wind in favor of the expediency of cutting corners. Skimping in quality wherever it wouldn't be noticed, he put cheap materials into the foundation, knowing that it would not be revealed for many years. The house was imposing. It was unsubstantial and unsafe. And you can imagine the contractor's consternation when he had finished the house and the rich friend handed it over to him as a personal gift, with one condition: that he live the rest of his life in that house. The foolish man, the foolish contractor, had inherited the fruit of his own unfaithfulness and lack of integrity. Actually, in robbing his rich friend, he had robbed himself. He could have had a house that represented gold and silver and precious stone and so forth. But the quality with which he had built was wood, hay, and stubble. And that's our challenge today. How are you building? What materials are you using? What materials are you using? Are they eternal? Are they lasting? Are they temporary? Are they only of this world? See, one day we are going to give an account of how we have built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. First of all, you have to be on the foundation. You have to be in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. And then from that point on, we begin to live and grow and develop and build a life of service and commitment to the Lord. And because of that living, God is a rewarder of those that are faithful to him. God has said, I'm going to reward you. Let me make one thing clear in closing. We're not talking about salvation when we're talking about these works. We're not saved by works. We're saved by the grace of God. But after we are saved, after we come into that relationship with Christ, then he has good works, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. He has good works for us to do that will bring honor and glory to him and that will build a life of gold, silver, and precious stone when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you. For the word of God today. And Lord, where we've not been clear, where we've not been plain, may the Holy Spirit open the heart and the mind. Because this is important. It deals with how we live, how we serve, that one day our lives are going to be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. Did we run the life, run the race faithfully? Did we do it by the rules? Did we do it the best that we could do it? Did we make the most of what we were gifted with? Lord, help us to do an evaluation in our own lives ere we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. May the Spirit of God reveal to us areas, situations that we need to deal with today. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen.